Now let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for this opportunity to be together with Thy people, to open Thy Word, and we pray that Thou wouldst guide us by Thy Holy Spirit in all that is said and done this morning as we study Thy Word and as we seek to be true to it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have to say at the beginning that I would much rather be talking about the topic that Mark sent to me there in Matthew, dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. But sometimes, as Jude wrote in his epistle, that when he desired to write about the common salvation, it was necessary to write to them to contend for the faith because certain men had slipped in unawares. And unfortunately, today, there are around us and about us those of whom we are sometimes unaware and are doing things that are really damaging to the faith. And I think it's important that we understand what is happening and have some knowledge of perhaps who they are and what is taking place, because at time to time we hear somebody making a statement over here and somebody else makes a statement, and we look at those as individual statements. But frequently, they are tied together in what we will label as a movement here. Now, there are many, many different movements out there. And what I'm presenting this morning came out of a Sunday school class a few weeks ago at Overbrook Gospel Chapel. And in our men's Sunday school class, we're studying 1 Timothy, and we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I was looking at some of the false teachers that were there. And so I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a few verses here, 3 through 5. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now I want to make a point early on that not every person whose doctrine doesn't line up with the Scripture has all of the characteristics that are mentioned here. These are pretty negative characteristics, and there's some who don't possess these, but they nevertheless teach things that do not line up with the Scripture. And that's exactly what we find here in this particular passage, that there were false teachers, and they were teaching, well, I can't really see it, they were teaching heterodisco. They were teaching doctrine that did not line up with what Paul was telling Timothy. And so that's the important principle here. What is doctrine that doesn't line up with what is now Scripture that we have? Now, I don't want to assail the motives of many of these people. In fact, many of them, their motives may be good, but unfortunately, some of their practices and their doctrines are not good, and that's where the challenge comes. For many of them, it is It is a reaction to what they described as a hollow spirituality in many churches. And in fact, some of them reacting to the large mega churches. And what they saw there was a hollow spirituality in those mammoth churches. Others are reacting to what they call the negativism of fundamentalism. And so all of the don't do this, don't. And particularly one of the men that I'm going to quote several times, McLaren is very negative against conservative Christians. And that's rather ironic because McLaren comes out of the Assemblies. And in fact, he describes himself as being a twig on the most conservative branch of the most conservative tree of evangelicalism. So that's where he would describe himself. So he is coming out of a very solid biblical background and reacting to what he considered negativism and narrowness that was there. And then absolutism is another area that they react to. simply, this is the way it is, period. And I can understand that to some degree. Because there are portions of Scripture that we have to say, you know, I don't really understand that. That's a challenge. And I can't say definitively precisely what that means. And yet I hear other people standing up and, boom, this is it, right here. I try to be fair when I'm opening the Word of God and saying, there are several good interpretations of this, here's the one I prefer, but there are other men who interpret it differently. And I think that's important. But you can react, and they have, to people who say, this is it. And I remember, for those of you who don't know me well, I taught for almost 50 years at Bob Jones University. And I remember times years ago, sitting in chapel, and there was a particular man who was on the Bible faculty at that time, and he would preach on occasions at chapel. He was so dogmatic and so absolute about everything that I would sit there, and even when I basically agreed with him, would try to find something wrong with what he was saying. It just irritated me so much. So I can understand being upset with everybody that, boom, this is it. Okay. So I think, you know, I'm not challenging their motives here. There are some positive goals that they have. There is a desire to reach postmodern youth and others who are turned off by current Christianity. They also feel the need to adapt to a changing culture. All of us are aware that our culture is changing. And what they are looking at is this change that's influenced by postmodern thought. And that is an enormous undercurrent that is there in our society. In fact, one study suggests that some 72% of our society that they do not believe in absolute truth. Okay? And another one said 53% of those who consider themselves Bible-believing Christians do not believe in absolute truth. That's the influence of postmodernism. So what they're trying to do is to utilize a postmodern epistemology to reach a postmodern culture. And by this postmodern epistemology is our word for knowing. How do we know? How do we acquire knowledge? And that acquiring of knowledge or processing of data is really at the heart of postmodern thought. And so, modern thought goes back to about 1600, to the Enlightenment period. And the Enlightenment period, the idea was we discover truth. Truth is out there, and we discover truth through scientific methodology. In other words, we come up with a theory, we have a notion on this, then we test that theory and try to find out if that's true. If it doesn't come out the way we thought, then we go back, reformulate our theory, test once again. And so it was this whole process of observation and testing. This was, in essence, the scientific method. Key to this is the fact that objective truth does exist, and our goal is to discover it. However, they had a major limitation here. You'll notice the statement I have there Carl Sagan used in his television broadcast dealing with science, repeated every time he came on the air with his program, simply saying, the cosmos is all there is and all there ever will be. And the challenge here from those in the modern approach or modern thought, the challenge primarily was through science, evolution. Knowledge there. Here we go. So here is what Carl Sagan was saying. Here is the cosmos. The cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be. In other words, everything in the cosmos, every effect, everything that takes place is a result of some cause, some natural cause that is in the cosmos. So there are no supernatural forces whatsoever. So this is modern thought. We draw the circle, and everything that happens is a result of naturalism, and it happens within the circle. Okay? Here is where, as a Bible believer, I've got to challenge that. And so, as a Bible believer, I recognize, no, there is God who injects himself into time and history and changes what goes on within our world. So God enters into space and time. And so this is a major difference in the challenge that we have and have had with what we label as historic modern philosophy. But then we come to the postmodern thought. Okay. And this is where we come with the emergent church. Now, this challenges our view of truth and how we process data. The postmodernists will tell us that there is no objective truth. Zero. No objective truth that is out there. And their argument is that all we process individually, all the data that we receive. And that process is subjective. I'm influenced by my background. I'm influenced by my disposition, my likes and dislikes. All of those types of things influence my perceptions. So consequently, my perception, in their view, is unreliable. And there are times, for example, when all of us look at something and we're going to disagree on exactly what is the shade of this wall or this carpet. We may see it a little bit differently. And there are all kinds of optical illusions, etc., and things you can show and test this, that we see something in a little bit of a different way. And so this is what they focus on. However, let me just inject here that indeed, while our perceptions are different, we will see things slightly differently. What they focus on is the small amount of difference and not the enormous degree of agreement. Okay? For example, while we might have slight differences about the shading on this wall, all of us, when we leave, will walk out either through those doors in the back or a door up here or one over there. We're not going to try to walk out through the sides over here. So, in other words, our perceptions are pretty good on that point. And somehow we managed to get on the highway, and we drove down this morning, and other cars passed us just a few feet from us going another direction, and we managed to negotiate that because they had correct perceptions of where the middle line was, and we did as well. I did. We weren't driving. I was driving. So, but this is, you know, so our perceptions overall, by and large, are remarkably accurate. But what they want to emphasize, all postmodernists, is that every perception is different. We are unique. Granted, we are unique. But that difference that occurs, so therefore we cannot have absolute truth because we can't have any absolutes because none of us know anything absolutely. True. True. Okay? I do not know anything absolutely. I am not God. God is absolute. God has absolute perfect knowledge. Now, because I do not know exhaustively does not mean I cannot know something accurately. There is a difference. I don't have to know exhaustively in order to be able to know accurately. Postmodernists will tell you that reality, they call a construct. In other words, reality is not something that is out there. Reality is something that we create ourselves. And yeah, to some extent, we do. We create our realities, which are our interpretation of events, of what is going on. It's your thoughts about this meeting, your thoughts about the Sunday school, creates that reality positively, negatively, all of that. So we create, in a sense, our own realities. However, the postmodernist is going to say that's the only reality really that counts. The only reality that's there is the one that we create for ourselves. So there can be no certainty in that. It is just my own reality that I have created. Now let's move from just general postmodern thought to what those in the emergent church, what are they saying about all of this? Okay. The emergent church represents what we would label as a new kind of Christian. That's a book, title of a book by Brian McLaren. He is one of the major spokesmen for the emergent church. This is a summary of key concepts here by D.A. Carson. And if you're really interested in this, that's the book I would recommend. I think D.A. Carson is very fair in his treatment. He is a scholar at Trinity Evangelical Theological Seminary in Chicago. And I'm very impressed with the fair treatment that he gives to this movement, but it's accurate, I believe, in everything else that I have read and seen. So I would highly recommend that. Feeling and affection over against linear thought and rationality. Experience, and this becomes key, experience over against truth. Because remember, subjective, we can't know the truth according to their thought. So it is simply based upon our experiences. Inclusion over against exclusion. You're going to see this in some of the quotations I'm going to show you. Participation over against individualism. It is the community. And community comes together and agrees upon what reality is. Interestingly. Okay. Moving from the absolute to the authentic. Being genuine. Well, it's nice to be genuine. That doesn't mean we can't be reasonably certain about things as well. Moving, this one is important. Not that the others aren't. Moving away from propositions to narrative. They do not like the idea of propositional truth. And my friend, that is key to the Scriptures. Propositional truth. Definitive statements that Scripture makes. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a propositional truth. They do not like that at all. They want to emphasize stories, the narratives, and will tell you that a large part of the Bible is made up of narratives. It is. But a large part of the Bible is also made up of propositional truth. Many of those propositional truths interpret the narratives that are there. But they want to focus on stories. And again, priority for tolerance. Tolerance is good, but there are limits. And not telling anyone that he or she is wrong. You know, everybody's right because everything is subjective. What are some of the specific views? Let's look at some of these things that they're saying here. This is an interview that John Piper had with two of the leaders in the emergent church, trying to find out exactly what do you believe, and so on. Notice what his conclusion is. As far as their beliefs on certain doctrinal issues, I can't tell, because as I pushed on them, I could tell that their attitude was, that's not what we do. That's not what we are, what we do here. We don't try to get agreement on the nature of the atonement. That is alienating to friendships to try to do that, and so we don't do that. And because of that, I say, well, I don't even know where to start with you. In other words, if we can't talk about doctrine here, and we can't decide what you believe about these things, how do we have any basis to go forward? And they're saying, no, we just, and they're going to talk about, we just have an experience, a warm and nice experience of Christ. Okay? McLaren here, in one of his books, The Story We Find Ourselves In, Dealing with the Atonement. He is describing the atonement. By becoming vulnerable on the cross, by accepting suffering from everyone, Jews and Romans alike, rather than visiting suffering on everyone, Jesus is showing God's loving heart, which wants forgiveness for everyone. Jesus is showing God's loving heart, which wants forgiveness, not revenge for everyone. Jesus shows us that the wisdom of God's kingdom is sacrifice, not violence. All right. You know, I see a whole lot more. Maybe that's what you want to see there, but I don't think that's the principal teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's dying for sin upon the cross. Once again, McLaren on the gospel. I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. What does it mean to be saved? None of us have arrived at orthodoxy. Well, sorry, Brian, but I think I know what it means to be saved. I think most of us here in this room who trusted Christ as Savior, we know what it means to be saved. Scripture seems fairly clear to me on that. Are there some areas where we may differ? Absolutely. But I think on the whole, we have a clear understanding of what it means to be saved. Let's go on another one, McLaren, dealing with salvation here. I don't believe making disciples must equal making adherence to the Christian religion. Notice this. It may be advisable to help followers of Jesus remain with their Buddhist and Hindu contexts. How in the world do you do that? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14. That's a propositional statement. But here, let's go back right into that, continue being a Buddhist or a Hindu or whatever it may be. This is that tolerance that we're talking about. Everybody's right. Let's go on here, the next one. Okay. The church has been preoccupied with the question, what happens to your soul after you die? As if the reason for Jesus' coming can be summed up in, Jesus is trying to help get more souls into heaven as opposed to hell after they die. Sounds right to me. Okay. I just think a fair reading of the Gospels blows that out of the water. I don't think that the entire message and life of Jesus can be boiled down to that bottom line. I would say certainly there is a lot more to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is a major, major part of why Christ came into this world, to save sinners. Okay? Came into the world to save, that's exactly what Paul says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I would say that's a pretty clear statement of why Christ came. Scripture. Okay. Wow. Rob Bell, in his book, Velvet Elvis. Let's make a group decision to drop once and for all the Bible as owner's manual metaphor, i.e., God's specific instructions for mankind. It's terrible. It really is. We have to embrace the Bible as the wild, uncensored, passionate account it is of experiencing the living God. Well, it certainly is an account of people experiencing the living God. But you see, a lot of this is half-truths. That's where the real danger, that's why it is so subtle. Because some of what they say is true, it's the other part that is also true. But they won't tell you about whether it's true or not. They just, you know, kind of go on with this. But notice, owner's manual metaphor? Yeah, that's what are we to obey? Well, the Scriptures. We are to be obedient to the Scriptures. Here, this is what we have. Tony Jones. Sorry, boy, that's awfully small for you to read up there. Sorry about that. Tony Jones in Deep Church. We have a relational hermeneutic. Jones explained, truth is discovered in community together with the Holy Spirit. Problem? Well, as we are together and as we search the Scriptures, indeed, we will discover truth in the Scriptures. The way the Holy Spirit spoke to God's people in the Old and New Testament is no more authoritative or privileged than the way He speaks to our communities today. Let me back that up again. The way the Holy Spirit spoke to God's people in the Old and New Testament is no more authoritative or privileged than the way He speaks to our communities today. Holy men of God spake as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. They wrote the Scriptures, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. This is God directly inspiring the Word of God as these men wrote it down, keeping them from error. God is not inspiring us in the same way in our interpretations today. Indeed, the Holy Spirit does guide our understanding of Scripture. But it is not with the same authority as He gave to those who wrote the Scriptures in the Old Testament and New Testament. Then we come to one that you've probably heard something about in the last little while here, if I can get this. There we go. And that's Andy Stanley. Okay. Very popular person. Okay. Again, talking about Scripture. We believe Jesus rose from the dead, not because the Bible says so. It is better than that. Christianity does not hang by the thread of the Bible told me so. If it doesn't, then I don't know what it hangs by. What other basis do we have for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You weren't there and I wasn't there. The record is in the Scripture, right here. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is a positive reinforcement because of what happens in the life-changing event that comes when I receive Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within and I know the living God who is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ interceding there on my behalf. All of that is true, but I know that because it is in the Scripture. If the Bible is the foundation of our faith, it is all or nothing. Right. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards religion. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards that comes tumbling down when we discover that perhaps the walls of Jericho didn't. Have you discovered that the walls of Jericho didn't come down? I haven't. Last time I heard, that's what happened. Fairly reliable. In a sense, what they're afraid of is that, you know, the Old Testament's not going to line up and the miracles and things that are recorded there, they're going to find some discrepancies here. Well, so far we haven't. And so this is the challenge to what the Scripture actually says. Let's move on to another one by him. Okay? What your students have discovered, and if you read broadly, you've discovered, it is next to impossible to defend the entire Bible. I haven't discovered that. Okay? I don't know about you. Are there passages more difficult to defend than others? Of course. But can I defend the Scriptures? Yeah, I think so. But if your Christianity hangs by the thread of proving that everything in the Bible is true, you may be able to hang on to it. But your kids and your grandkids and the next generation will not. Because this puts the Bible at the center of the debate. Indeed, again, how true? As I said, this is the challenge because a lot of what they say is true. It's where they go from there. But yes, the Bible is at the center of the debate. No doubt about it. This puts the spotlight right on the Bible. Everything rises and falls on whether or not part, but all, the Bible is true. And that's unfortunate, and as we're going to discover today, it is absolutely unnecessary. Now let me think about that for a moment. Okay, in other words, it's okay for part of the Bible not to be true, and then some of it to be true. Now, exactly how do I know which parts are true and which parts aren't? I'm not sure how you determine that. So some parts are unreliable and other parts are reliable. Who gets to make that decision? Well, hey, I guess I do. Remember what Thomas Jefferson did? Thomas Jefferson created his own Bible. He didn't like a lot of passages in the Scripture, so he just went through, cut them out. And then he pasted it all together, and he had his Bible that just had the portions of Scripture that he really liked and thought were legitimate. The rest of it, he tossed. So basically, that is in essence what is being said here. There are parts of the Bible that are reliable, there are parts of the Bible that are not reliable. And we get to choose which ones we think are reliable. Okay, Andy Stanley here once again. For the first 300 years of the existence of Christianity, the debate centered on an event, not a book. This is what he wants to take this and say, let's look at the early church. The early church didn't have what he's going to claim, a book, a Bible. And in fact, he makes a statement, if you talk to Peter, Peter, what would you say about that experience? If you talked about it, you would just talk about what a wonderful experience it was to see Christ and how you experienced all of these things. I'd say, well, let's look at what Peter did say. Let's try Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. What does he do? He goes back and quotes the Old Testament. and he shows Christ as the Messiah, the one who is prophesied of in the Old Testament, and how the Lord Jesus Christ lines up with the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's what Peter did, not so much what we think Peter might have done or might have said. We know a lot of what Peter said from what Peter wrote. Okay? And Peter was the one who wrote about holy men of God speaking as they were moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's once again, it comes to that, remember I said earlier, one of the elements, experience. Experience over doctrine. Their idea is that doctrine, teaching, propositional truth divides. And you look at Christianity today and you see, all right, here's this group over here, and we've got Arminianism leaning in this direction, we've got Calvinism leaning this way, we've got Reformed theology, we've got all of these different categories that are there. And indeed, as we study and as theology is there, we do. It does bring about division. I don't think that's good, but nevertheless, that does happen. But there is also an amazing unity that does transcend a lot of that division. I said earlier that I taught for almost 50 years at Bob Jones University, and we had people there teaching from a variety of different backgrounds. And I'm sure, you know, there were some who were there who were Presbyterian. There were others who were Baptists. There were others, like myself, who didn't fit into either of those categories. There were some who were old-line Methodist traditions and all of that. But you know what? We had something that was overarching over all of that, and that was the person and work of Christ and the ministry that we were trying to do to exalt Him. And there was a common base that we were able to come together on in the Scriptures, not just a warm, fuzzy experience of some kind, but on those portions of Scripture where we all agreed. Certainly, you could go off on this area, this one, but an enormous body of Scripture on which there was agreement. And that's why I think it's, you know, the body of Christ, there is a certain unity that is there that we can come together on certain basic fundamental principles. And so, let me just, a couple more. The loss of truth is being offset by, this was an interesting writer, I thought summarized a lot of this well. The loss of truth is being offset by increasingly adventurous experiments in worship and by various attempts at recovering a lost sense of mystery. When our knowledge of God's truth is diminished, our understanding of God is diminished, and no amount of contrived mystery through ancient liturgies or gathering in the presence of dim, flickering candlelight can compensate for this loss. And what he is talking about there are some of the practices. I haven't dealt with the practices. I've tried to deal with these are some of the things they say about what they believe that really impact us regarding the gospel, regarding the work of Christ, regarding the Scriptures. They will, you know, sometimes meet, again, just have what they call prayer stations around the room with candles. And so you just kind of go and feel the Spirit there with this candle burning. Or a variety of other strange things that they do that are focuses upon this inner experience that we're all having. And this is the focus, not really upon scriptural doctrinal teaching. And response. Because I do not know exhaustively, what I said earlier, does not mean I cannot know accurately. I'm looking forward to when I get to glory, and I will know exhaustively. And I'm sure it's going to be exciting to have the Lord fill in about all the untold riches that are there when we consider the atoning work of Christ. But I do know accurately a good bit about the atoning work of Christ because it's revealed here in the Scriptures. Scripture is the foundation of Christianity. We don't have any other place to go. If the foundation is unreliable, the superstructure is untrustworthy. Okay? In other words, we have nothing else upon which to build right here other than the Word of God. And finally, our salvation is an experience that rests upon truth. And in fact, they're in 1 Timothy, where we've been studying in our Sunday school class. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about salvation as a coming to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? So, is salvation an experience? Absolutely it is. But is it just some, I was walking out one night and I just had this warm glow that took place and I felt rejuvenated. Nonsense. That's because you ate too many pizzas, okay? It is an experience that is based upon truth of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and allowing then the Holy Spirit to come into your life. That's what takes place, and that's defined for us in the Scriptures. My friend, if we don't find it in here, and if we, then we don't have anything. And we must absolutely stay with the concept of propositional truth. Experience and truth wedded together. Our Father, we do thank Thee for this time that we have had. We pray that Thou wouldst give us understanding. Help us to be alert to the trends of the day, to see those that would undermine the precious faith that we hold and the truths that are in Thy Word. Help us to be loving, to be kind, to be sweet as we do this. But Lord, help us to be honest and truthful and faithful to Thy Word as we seek to serve Thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.